So there are all sorts of relationships that we're talking about, and we definitely want to talk about healthy relationships. What is a healthy relationship? What is the foundation of it? What tracks does it run on, and how do we get there? Whether it's a marriage relationship, like we've said, or any one of our other types of relationships, Stephanie, she mentioned already that our relationship with Christ has to be the primary relationship. Christ is the one. He's the one. And so someday you're going to get all excited, like she said, and you're going to go running to your pastor or whoever, your parents, and you're going to say, this person is so great. They're smart. They're funny. They're compassionate. They're everything. I think I found the two, right? The two is who you're looking for, because the number one relationship in your life is Christ. And so what is that predicated on? What are healthy relationships based on? We have tons of scripture, and like we've said already, God is a relational God. He is into relationships. That's what he does. He's a restorer of relationships for the purpose of healthy and good relationships. And so in a room this size, you've got 50 or 60 people, and you've got some people who have a great time in relationships. You've got people who struggle in relationships, and then all the rest of us are up and down. There's all this gray area. Some of your relationships are really good, and some of them need to be tweaked. They need work. And how do we get to a place where we're having healthy relationships? We all know that they're going to be predicated on the truth of Scripture. And what does the Word of God tell us? In 1 John 1, verse 6, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So our primary, again, the one relationship is with Christ. And when we walk in fellowship with him, we have the opportunity for fellowship with one another and truly healthy relationships. There are a couple great passages that I love. There are a couple of my favorites. The first one is, and you don't have to turn there, you can if you want, but 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, in the very first part of the chapter, he's talking about how we have access to the divine nature through what Christ has done on the cross for us. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and we have access. The power of creation is up our sleeve, and we can do anything. We can participate in the divine nature. And then he goes on and he says, for this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So we see this list of things that we get to work on, we get to participate in as Christians. We get to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And it's not like we live our whole Christian lives working through this list, and then finally we arrive at love. When we're in the evening of our life and it's almost, you know, no. It's, we get to round these bases, and I just got done coaching a little league baseball team, these little guys, you know, and she's laughing. Because I had to tell them for, you know, which way to run. You hit the ball and go that way.
And they don't stop. The funny part is they don't stop.
They don't stop, yeah. They just,
and nobody can get them out, so it's really funny.
Right. So they hit the ball 10 feet, and then the defense just starts throwing the ball around, and they just run the bases. And that's kind of what it's like in our Christian life, you know? When you first come to Christ, you know, don't you think that God's just kind of like, he's going to get it someday? But we do our best. And we round these bases, you know, it starts with faith and it ends with love. That's kind of the loop that we make in our Christian walk. And it starts off little league. It starts off easy. It starts off low stakes. It starts off low impact. And you make the round, you run the bases. And as you go through life, and we can keep going with the baseball analogy if you want, the stakes go up. The games get more important. The relationships get weightier. The stakes, the cost of failure increases. But we're still rounding the same bases. We're still adding to our faith, goodness, and so on until we get around to love. And the hallmark, they will know that you are Christians by your love. That's the hallmark. That's the acid test. That's how you know who's who. And so this list is kind of as individuals, we improve, we get closer to Christ. The process is called sanctification, where he makes us more like himself increasingly. And so as we improve, we get better at relationships and we get to the point where we have more to contribute to the relationships because we're doing it God's way. Now, I want to put a pin in two things of that verse, self-control and perseverance. To your self-control, add perseverance. We're going to come back to that one. And we're also going to come back to ineffective and unproductive. Because I think, I mean, there's nobody here wants that on their epitaph, right? Nobody wants a tombstone that says ineffective and unproductive. Here lies Tim. He just didn't really get much done. You know, nobody, thank you. Like, nobody wants that. So we're going to come back to that one. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9, is another great passage for all of us. In the first six verses, he's talking about how a woman's beauty should be focused on who she is, not on what she wears or her hair or the stuff. Like, it's not the accoutrements, it's the character. It's who she is. And Steph did a great job of talking about that with Rebecca. Who she was at the core of the importance of her and how she fit in the story, right? And that's going to be true, wives and ladies, of you, that you're not caught up in culture and fashion, and there's nothing wrong with getting your hair done. There's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry, but there is something wrong if that's how you define yourself. There is something wrong if that's where you draw your significance and your beauty from, okay? God says that, it says here, rather it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth to God. So your number one relationship is with God, and the thing that is of great worth to him in the relationship is your character. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 3 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with honor as the weaker partner and co-heirs of eternal life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If God is your one, you don't want anything to come between you and your one. And if you're not treating your wife with honor, and I'm going to, spoiler alert, in our breakout session, we're going to unpack this and go deep into what it means to honor your wife. What does that look like? Because it says, as the weaker partner and co-heir with you in eternal life. So you guys have heard Mark teach on this. I know you have. Weaker partner doesn't mean that she's the less capable partner. It means that she's the more precious. She's the china. She's the date watch. She's not the one that, you know, I've got a watch that I wear when I'm working in the yard, and then I've got a watch that I wear when I want to dress up and look nice, and it's a nicer watch. It's a more expensive watch. It's a better watch, and I treat the watch with better. I respect it more because it's more expensive. It's better, and that's my wife. She's better. She gets honor. She gets respect from me because she is in what you see here. There's good and better.
Or weaker.
Or weaker. You know, if you've got China, we've got a few pieces of China. It was actually one of our first fights as a married couple, but we won't talk about that. It was, we've got some China. When you're handling the China, you handle it more carefully. You respect it. You put it in a place where it's not going to get chipped. You take care of it. And that's what he's saying here, husbands in the same way. So we've got wives, focus on what's important. Husbands, take care of your wives. And then he says in verse 8, we got to keep the context of this flowing, okay? And then he says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil for evil or insult with insult. That's the contractual relationship we were talking about. Here's my thing, here's your thing. If you do bad, I'm doing bad. Because that's fair.
Tennis.
It's tennis. If you hit it hard, I'm hitting it hard. Because that's how you want to play, that's how we're going to play. But that's not the way that God wants us to play, right? Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So that you may inherit a blessing. And if you listen to secular philosophers and guys out there in the world who are studying sociology and relationships, they will tell you, even if it's for selfish purposes, and we see this in business all the time, hey, I'm gonna flatter this person, I'm gonna make them think they're great because it's gonna work out for me. Right? I mean, it's just kind of true, but the Lord has wired it that way as well. Look, when I take care of my wife, she takes care of me. And I don't do it because so that she will take care of me, because that's our contract. I do it because I love her, because she's the China. And so it says clearly, though, that you will inherit the blessing. When you walk in the way that God has called you to walk, He blesses you.
Mm-hmm.
He blesses obedience. And a third passage that I want to share with you guys that is probably my favorite. And this is in the Message. And I just like the way that Peterson unpacks the original language in this one. This is Philippians 2. And talking about healthy relationships. First Peter, you know, Peter, and you got to love Peter, right? Peter, Mr., you're not going to wash my feet. I'm cutting somebody's ear off. Let's go. Rough, burly fisherman guy. Peter is telling the church, be like-minded, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate and humble. You can tell that Jesus has changed his life, can't you? Because these aren't kind of normal characteristics for Peter. Peter's not humble and compassionate, you know. That's not typically how we think of him. But the Lord has changed his life. And in Philippians 2, see what Paul says here to the church in Philippi. Verse 1. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. And he became a human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion.
That's what we want our tombstone to say, selfless and obedient.
Selfless and obedient.
Tombstone.
That's it. Not ineffective and unproductive. Selfless and obedient. So the outline here works for any kind of relationship that you find yourself in. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. So when you're in a giving relationship, when you're following Christ in your relationship, your goal is to help other people get ahead. And I think that those hallmarks, and I wish we had more time to unpack all these lists and do everything, but you're seeing kind of the tracks that healthy relationships run on. They're selfless, patterned after the way that Christ handled himself when he was with us, and the whole spirit of his mission was to humble himself and help us become greater than we could ever be without him. And that is, we take that focus into our marriage, dating, and single relationships and say, look, I'm going to help other people be better just because they're around me. Like, I want that to be how I'm thought of. Now, ineffective and unproductive happens when we let our enemy get into our lives through the cracks, and he will try. He will try. One of the most common ways that he will do this and completely sabotage a relationship is through sexual sin. Sexual sin, Song of Solomon, when you read Song of Solomon, there's this man and this woman who are falling in love, and they are almost ready to be married. They're ready. They're passionate. They're willing. But he says, not yet. Don't arouse love before it's time. Don't awaken love before it's time. And then he says, we have to chase away the foxes that are in our vineyard. Because foxes would get into the vineyard and they would eat the grape buds and they would wreck the crop. They would wreck the harvest. They would destroy the vineyard. And so Solomon in his wisdom says, we got to get rid of the foxes. We have to chase them off. What are the foxes that are getting into our relationships, into our vineyard, and rendering them useless? And we need to identify those. And it's worthwhile talking about it because the biggest one really is sexual sin. And we need to identify some sexual sins are obvious and some people don't exactly understand. And we're going to unpack this more. But pornography is an increasing problem. And if you're in the church and you're listening to Christian messages and stuff, I mean, you've probably heard a lot about it. And some of you might even be kind of rolling your eyes saying, oh, no, here we go, another one. Another time. I know. But there are some things about it that we would love to discuss with you, because if you're not struggling with it, you know someone who is. Statistically. If you know more than three people, you know someone who is. And so we want to help equip you, A, to avoid it, B, to understand why it's wrong, and C, to help others. Because our lives aren't just about us, right? We're trying to help the other people around us get better. And if we can do that in a context of love and support for people who are struggling, then we can be more effective and productive in our faith by helping others. So there are a few things that we would like to share with you about this.
Well, it says in Scripture that we can shipwreck our faith by having an unclean conscience. So these foxes, whether you're single, whatever secret sin, especially sexual sin, whatever it is, it's going to shipwreck your faith. It's going to shipwreck your relationships, no matter where you are in life. So secret sin, addiction, whatever, cuts you off from fellowship. Like the verse that Tim read, that says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So to have fellowship in your marriage, to have fellowship in your friendships, to have fellowship in your church, you have to be walking in the light. There's another verse that says, if you are filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. We want our lives to be like a floodlight. We don't want to have dark corners, secret sins. All that wrecks our fellowship with God, and it wrecks our fellowship with other people. And so, and what the enemy does is he preys on our God-given appetites, our God-given biological drives, and he wants us to misuse them. He wants to turn something holy into something evil. And he just can, if he can get into your heart in those areas, he can twist something beautiful and pervert it. And so that's what we have to be careful of. God has given us an instruction manual for the way we use our bodies. And he says our bodies are instruments of righteousness. So, but the enemy wants our bodies to be instruments of destruction and death. And so if he can get us away from the holy things, then he can use us in great ways to cause a lot of damage. So we want our bodies to be instruments of righteousness. He's given us all the information we need to have the blessing that comes with living a holy life. So we have to get into the Word. We have to be walking with the Lord, hiding the Word in our hearts so that we won't sin. If you don't know the Word, then how are you not going to sin? You have to hide it in your heart. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your words. You have to know the Word to keep your way pure. Anything to share? You can keep going. I can keep going. Okay. So something really cool that I learned that you guys might not know, maybe you do know, is that in Scripture, when it refers to the act of sex, when it's talking about Adam and Eve lay together, that word in Hebrew is a word yada, Y-A-D-A, like yada, yada, yada. That's the word that is used for the act of sex in the confines of the biblical relationships for sex, the one that God blesses, the way God has designed sex within marriage. And this word means to know. Is that from my phone?
That is from your phone. Do you need it? No.
I just have some screenshots. I might need in a few minutes, but it's fine. So the word means to know, to be known, to be deeply respected. That is what that word means. That's really cool. It's an act of true and pure love. It's otherworldly. This is me adding to this. It is otherworldly. It's supernatural. I believe it's a ticket back to the Garden of Eden. And it's our secret way back into a world before the fall. It's good. It's heaven on earth. This is the same word that God uses in Psalm 139. You have searched me and you know me. Like, this is an intimate relationship. That God knows us. It says that God knows us deeply and still loves us. And that is what this is meant to be. And then the verse that says, be still and yada, be still and know that I am God. It's an earthly glimpse of the relationship God desires to have with us, to be fully known and fully loved. I mean, isn't that the cry of all of our hearts, to be fully known and to be fully loved? Well, guess what? The good news is you are. God fully knows you and he fully loves you and he wants you to come to know him. So our response to God is to know him and love him. And in the New Testament, the word, the similar word is the Greek word that you've probably heard Mark talk about, gnosko. And it's when Mary says, how can I be pregnant since I haven't gnoskoed a man? Since I haven't known a man, how can I be pregnant? And then Paul says that I may gnosko him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So this is a really, really special deal that we have been given in marriage. And it's something extremely holy, extremely sacred, and to be guarded and protected. And you guys are, you can do that as a single person. There's another word that I think this is fascinating. There's another word used in Scripture for the sad stories that none of us like to read in the Old Testament that involve incest or rape or something. You read it and you're like, oh, I don't ooh, you know, gross. From the outside, it looks like it's the same word, but it's a completely different word. It is the Hebrew word shakab, and it means to lie down or basically to exchange bodily fluids. That's the difference. When you remove God, when you take this precious thing out of the context where it belongs, it's just lying down, exchanging bodily fluids. Nobody in here wants that. That is so gross, right? Like, not what we want. There was a Boston University questionnaire that 41% of college students described a hookup with these words: used, dirty, empty, regretful, ashamed, disgusted, duped. It's the opposite. And we would definitely put porn in this category. It has this appeal, it has this allure, but you're left feeling dirty, gross. Shakab, which is sex outside of God's design for marriage, it does the opposite of what sex is supposed to do. Instead of bringing closeness, it brings isolation. Instead of being known, it brings shame to where you can't let people know you. And it bonds you to people. Like when God said, I'm going to make the two one, that word, when you start studying that stuff, it's cement. Like God cements us together in these covenants. And praise God that you're clinging to me and I'm clinging to you, and that we have this cement to glue us together. It's meant for marriage. When you start messing with the things that are meant for marriage, your heart starts to get cemented to strangers. That's scary. You know, some people in the world call it soul ties, where there really are soul ties. And that can get very, very complicated. And it can take years to recover. So what if that's part of our history? What do we do? Well, that's the beautiful good news of the gospel. That Jesus Christ lived his life perfectly. I heard one of the coolest presentations of the gospel once, and I didn't write it down or anything, but it was basically like when we get to heaven and our life is replayed and we know all of our failures, we know all of our horrible sins, we know, and all of those things are replayed, but instead of making all those terrible decisions, we do everything right. All of those terrible things are gone, and we watch our life replayed like a movie, except we did everything perfectly. And we're standing there saying, you don't understand, that's not my life. That's not what happened. I didn't do that. I sinned horribly. I have so much shame. I have so much regret. I should have stopped this sin, but I didn't. I engaged it. I did it. I had sexual sin. I did all of these things. And God says, but Jesus did it perfectly, and he did it in your place. That's the good news of the gospel, that we are attributed, his righteousness is given to us. So if you have failed in this area and that shame is overwhelming, take it to the Lord. Give it to him. If you have soul ties, if you've cemented your heart to strangers, God can cut those ties. There is more than enough grace and forgiveness to wash you white as snow, even if the enemy has given you the scarlet letter. Even though our sins were as scarlet, and the enemy loves to give us the scarlet letter, there is more than enough to wash you white as snow.
There is. And, you know, I think that one of the hindrances, one of the difficult things about particularly pornography is it feels like a secret. It's a secret sin. It's something, your sexual sins oftentimes are, particularly with pornography, because it's not involving another person. You can say, well, it's just me. I'm not hurting anybody else. Might be. If you say, well, you know what? Yes, I agree with you about Jesus, but this is just kind of, it's just my thing. It's not affecting anybody else. Let me offer a few ideas on that. First of all, God is there. God is always there. So the application of the verse, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, is, it's a broad application, but this is one of the, don't drag the Holy Spirit into that situation. Does the Spirit of God want to be there with pornography? No, I mean, he says in Ephesians, like, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea there is, like, you can't just drink this and decide to get drunk. Like, you have to drink the right stuff in order to get drunk. Likewise, you can't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. You have to position yourself to get filled with the Spirit. You can stand in the shower and not get wet, right? Like, y'all do that until the water heats up. So it's how you position yourself. You can be a follower, you can be a Christian, but not be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, listen, the way you position yourself is important. Don't position yourself to be affected by this, by alcohol, because once you drink it, it has its effect on you and it's out of your control. Mm-hmm. Position yourself so that the Holy Spirit will take control of you, and you will find that you will do things that are beyond your capacity. He's asked us to do stuff that we can't do, but we can do it with him. And so, first of all, it doesn't just affect you because the Holy Spirit is there. Position yourself so that you're not grieving the Holy Spirit, and he can have an impact and a powerful effect on your life. Two, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, and Numbers 32:23 says your sins are going to find you out. I don't care who you read, I don't care what you look at, everybody will tell you that when you look at pornography, it twists and warps the way that you are able to think about a normal physical relationship the way God ordained it. And that will, sooner or later, be brought to the light. You can't get away with it forever. You can fake it for a minute, but sooner or later, it will be found out, because the warping and the twisting that happens in your mind will come to fruition when you're in a relationship that's supposed to be God-ordained and healthy and normal. You're going to have struggles that will become obvious. They will become obvious not only to you, but to the people around you. It will come to the light. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians 3:23 are two of my favorites, and they basically say, whatever you do, do it with your whole heart, because you're working for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, do it unto God. And, man, I've looked for loopholes in that. But when it says, do all things to the glory of God, that all just means all. I'm like, can't it just be most? Can I just do most things to the glory of God and then keep a few for me? No. Wish you could, but you can. You got it. All things means all things. Do all things to the glory of God. You cannot participate in the sin of pornography and do it to the glory of God. You can't. There is an application. I read a sermon one time by Charles Spurgeon, and I loved it. He was talking about the passage that says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says to pray without ceasing. And what does that mean? Because we're kind of like, I can't pray without ceasing. I mean, I got to stop for something, right? He's talking about the communion. Like, prayer isn't what happens between dear Jesus and amen. Right? Prayer is a communion with God. And if you want to try it, it's pretty fun. Wake up in the morning and start praying, but don't say amen. Just keep it going. And bring that prayer into your relationships. Bring it into your discussions, into the way that you treat people. But anyway, just don't say amen. Prayer is a constant communion between you and God. One of the applications of this is, if you are in a place where you can't pray, you're in the wrong place. If you're supposed to pray, if you're supposed to pray without ceasing, don't put yourself in a place where you can't pray. And so if you're in front of a computer or a phone or a TV or whatever, and there's pornography there, you can't pray. It's like grieving the Holy Spirit. You can't bring God into that. Mm-hmm. That affects and cuts off your fellowship with God because you're walking in darkness.
Mm-hmm. Can't have fellowship.
So, Steph mentioned, 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, that's them, which some have rejected and so have suffered a shipwreck regarding their faith. A good conscience, a clean conscience before God and man is necessary to have a fruitful walk with him. Real quick, I'm going to touch on a couple things. Guys and ladies, safeguards or boundaries to protect you from being tempted and falling into the sin of looking at things, looking at pornography or things you shouldn't be looking at. First one with my wife and I don't have a passcode on my phone. She can pick up my phone and look at my messages. She can look at my emails. She can go to my browsing history on the computer. She can do whatever. Whatever I do, she can look at. It's kind of like I also have an IT guy at work that can log in remotely to my computer and fix stuff. I mean, when he logs in, he's going to see everywhere I've been. And he knows I'm a believer. And so I don't want him to log in and look at my browsing history and see that dude's got issues. You know? So that accountability is good. Openness, transparency, and honesty are one of the biggest ways to combat this. So maybe now you're like, okay, all right, fine. It's not just me, I get it. Well, we're sort of at a crossroads, right? If this has been a pattern in your life, or if it's in a pattern of somebody you know, you're someone you know and love, maybe a spouse, but a loved one anyway. I mean, the question that Jesus asked the guy at the pool, the crippled guy, when he says, "Do you want to be healed?" is the question, right? The first time you read that, you think, come on, Lord, ask him a good question. That's obvious. But God asks good questions. Someday if I ever preach, I'm going to do a series on the questions God asks. Because they're really short and they're right to the point. Do you want to be healed? Because if you don't, can't help you. God's going to let you sin. God's going to let you make a decision. He's not going to commandeer your life and force you to follow him. That's not love. That's not how love works. So do you want to be healed? If you do, Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. So it's not a string of, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. That's repentance, and that's effective. But you can't do that alone. You can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit.
I would just say to that, we've done ministry over the years to college students, and a lot of them were tangled up in sin, like me, when they gave their life to the Lord. They already had addictions. They already have a history of sexual sin. They're already bound by this stuff. And that's the problem with porn. Like, it is as addictive as meth. And sometimes you can't say, I won't do it again. Like, your brain is fried. You can't stop doing it. You're stuck. And the Bible says, keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. And so your willful sins now rule over you. And you're stuck. The most powerful thing I've found to tell college students who are captive, they're held captive. The enemy has taken them captive. He is now a part of his team. They are now part of his team. They can't get out. They want out. their bodies are so messed up, they don't know how to get out. I always take them to Isaiah, where it says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness?" Because what you have done in these acts of sexual immorality or porn or whatever, you've created bonds to wickedness that you can't undo. "Is this not the fast I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden?" Now you have such a heavy burden on your back, you can't carry it and you can't get it off. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. And I just I would encourage you guys, if you're like, "I'm stuck, like I want out. You have no idea how bad I want to get out. I can't get out. This thing is bigger than me." Fast and stand on these promises that the blood of Jesus Christ can loose the bonds of wickedness, can undo the heavy burdens, can let the oppressed go free. Jesus died on the cross. His blood covers all wickedness, all wickedness. You can be set free. You are not an addict. This does not label you. You will not be like this forever. That is the good news of the gospel. It is available to you. You are not a captive.
So we want to give you an opportunity, and I'm going to pray here in a few minutes, because some of this reminds me of, like, if I asked one of the guys to, "Hey, go out, we're working on the project and the thing with the wood, I need 4 screws in that piece of wood, would you just go screw those pieces of wood together?" And then I go check them in two hours later, and they don't have the first one in yet, because they're trying to screw it in. And their fingers, they have blood, and their teeth are chipped because they're trying to get these. And you would ask them, "Why aren't you using a drill? There's a drill right there. I know you can't. I know you can't do it on your own." And some of this is like that. It's like the Lord says, "Hey, we need to break these bonds," and you're like, "I can't." And God's like, "I know. You weren't meant to. There's a power that can do this for you. There's a power that when you embrace it, when you put it to use, will give you what you need to get the job done." So breaking these bonds and choosing righteousness is something that can only happen through the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might need to surrender your lives to the Lord. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you've been in church, or maybe you haven't. I don't know. I don't know who's here, who got dragged here, and who, you know. But if you haven't given your life to the Lord and submitted control and believed in what Jesus did on the cross, that he died and was raised for your sins, then you don't have the power. At that point, you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you don't have the power to do this. You don't have the power to ask, like, a son without a drill doesn't have the power to do what I've asked him to do. Doesn't have the capacity for righteousness if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you have given your lives to the Lord, but you're not walking in the Spirit. Colossians 2:6 says, "So as you received Christ, continue to walk in him." Well, how do you receive Christ? Like, you're the posture that you're in when you receive Christ is like, is a posture of humility. I can't do this. I need a Savior. I understand that I'm a sinner, and I understand there's nothing I can do about it. But God has already done something about it, and I just need to come under that. I need to believe in what the Lord has done, because I can't do this on my own. But then we come to Christ, right? We start living as Christians, and we think, "I got this. Marriage, I can do this. I used to need a Savior. I need a Savior for the eternal life part, but I don't really need a Savior for marriage or to do my job." Yeah, you do. And Colossians says, Paul is telling the Colossians, "Hey, listen, just as you received Christ with this 'I can't do it without you' mentality, continue to walk in him." That's how you walk with Christ, with an 'I can't do this without you' mentality. Each day is going to give you opportunities to fail. with Christ, you have the opportunity to be victorious. So, I would love to pray for us. I would love to pray for the group. And just pray along with me in your heart, in your mind. If you need to know God for the first time, here's an opportunity. If you need to recommit your life to walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and doing things His way, here's a chance too. So hopefully, as you pray with me, this prayer will resonate in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done for me. Thank you for providing an opportunity for me to be right with you by doing what I could not do. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him and being an example of humility so that he could take my sins and handle them on the cross. Thank you for raising him from the dead, making his sacrifice sufficient. Thank you for the adequacy, the total sufficiency of what happened on the cross. Thank you that there's nothing, in my life that you can't handle. Lord, I want to give my life to you. Lord, take control. I don't have much, but whatever I have, I give to you. Pray that you would use it. Lord, keep me from willful sins. Empower me to live the life that you've called me to live through you.
Yes.
In your name, amen.
Amen.
I can't get through what God's done for me. Wrecks me every time. We want you guys to walk in power. We want you to walk in victory. There's an opportunity for that. Mm-hmm. Today is your day.
Mm-hmm.
If there's any last thing, Steph, you want to add to this session?
I mean, I would just beg you not to get tangled up in sexual sin. It ruins relationships, whether you're single or married. God has so much more for you in this life than years of trying to untangle yourself. Flee. God says, flee, run, run like Joseph. Be wise. Joseph didn't say, maybe we should just pray about this Potiphar's wife and let's kneel down on the couch and pray. He ran. Get out of there. If your right hand caused you to sin, cut it off. Be radical. Save your life. Be useful for God. I don't want my tombstone to say shipwreck. I don't want to be a shipwreck. I don't want things in my life that will give me an unclean conscience. We want to serve the Lord. And when he comes for us in 1 John, we want to stand before him unashamed and be found serving. Mm-hmm.